Well, I direct your attention this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And from this first chapter, I would like to read the first 14 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What is life? What is life? One Jewish author said that life is a dream for the wise, a game for the fool, a comedy for the rich, a tragedy for the poor. He also described life as a blister on top of a tumor and a boil on top of that. American poet Carl Sandburg compared life to an onion through which you peel it off one layer at a time and sometimes you weep. British playwright George Bernard Shaw said that life was a series of inspired follies. In Matthew Arnold's poem entitled Rugby's Chapel, this is what he said of life. Most men eddy about, here and there, eat and drink, chatter and love and hate, gather and squander, are raised aloft and hurled in the dust, striving blindly, achieving nothing, and then they die. Shakespeare writes in Act 5, Scene 5, in Macbeth, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by a fool, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Since the beginning of time, the question of life has always intrigued the minds of men. It has been the primary subject of scientists, philosophers, and authors. As we have heard from these quotes, it's a subject of great fascination, great confusion, and great sorrow. Turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, the main question contemplated by King Solomon is the question that I asked at the beginning. What is life? In this book, we read of Solomon examining life, and specifically examining life's qualities, life's activities, and life's purposes, not in a cynical, fatalistic viewpoint, as some commentators suggest, but from an honest and realistic viewpoint from man's perspective. In the first chapter, Solomon notes five main observations of life. Notice them with me. He begins in verse 4 by observing that life is full of death. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. And who can deny that death is an undesirable certainty of life? As long as there has been life, there has been death. And no doubt Solomon was familiar with the genealogical record of Adam in Genesis 5 that highlights man's appointment with death. This is the genealogy of Adam, but in that genealogy we see that Moses highlights the reality of life and the reality of death in life. And all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And all the days of Mahaliel were 890 and 5 years and he died. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And all the days of Lamech were 770 and 7 years and he died. Solomon, looking past at the great patriarchs and the beginnings of Israel, knew that Adam came to life through the power of God, but Adam had a day of death because of the fall. Noah and his sons lived, and they lived for God, but they died. Abraham lived as the father of faith, and he died. Abraham's sons, Isaac, Jacob, lived life and left a testimony for the Lord, but they died. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He lived his life, but he died. One generation comes, and another generation goes. From the moment we take our first breath on earth, we are on a one-way road to death, and there is no escaping it. Solomon is saying that no one lives forever. We all have an expiration date. Some die young, and some die old. Some die expecting to die, and others die unexpectedly. And as you mature in age, as you have children, your children have children, and then your children's children's children have children, you begin to be only a distant memory, and the current generation carries on as if you had never existed at all. Life is full of death. Number two, life is full of natural consistency. Notice the contrast found in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. There is no anxiety about the earth not being here when we wake up. How many of you went to bed last night wondering if this earth was going to exist when you woke up? Now, you may have been concerned about fires. You may have been concerned about natural disasters, but the whole earth as a system, how many of you were concerned that it was all just going to disappear? None of us. You have thought about disappearing. You know the day of your death could come at any time, but not the earth. In verse 5, Solomon paints this picture of the generations changing, but the earth remaining the same. He says the sun comes up and the sun goes down. Day falls into night and a night wakens with the day. And this continues day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The sun provides heat and light to humanity, giving energy to growing green plants that provide oxygen for life on earth. And though one generation comes and goes, the sun remains active, assisting every generation. And then he moves from the constancy of the sun to the constancy of the wind. Verse 6. The wind goes towards the south and turns about to the north. It whirls around continually and it returns again to its circuits. Like the sun, Solomon notes, despite you who populates the earth, the wind remains the same. It goes through its circuits. Verse 7. From the sun to the wind, he then speaks of the rivers. All the rivers run into the earth. Yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And Solomon notes that the water cycle cycles. Here is the biblical text your elementary teacher forgot to mention when they nailed into your mind the concept of the water cycle: evaporation, condensation, precipitation. The rivers flow to the great bodies of water, but the great bodies of water never come up. They never flood the earth because the sun is there. And in the sun's constancy, it receives the water and starts the process all over again. And if we were to add to Solomon's words regarding natural consistencies, we might speak of the seasons unfailingly flowing from winter, spring, summer, and fall. Every year, year after year. There may be a little bit of change within that, but overall, wherever you live, you are going to experience those same things. We could set our watch on various types of birds migrating for the winter, various types of flowers blooming during certain months of the year. And so Solomon is telling us that the earth continues to run its course despite what is going on in the lives of others. The earth is indifferent to what is going on. Whether there is war or famine, whether there are threats of viruses, wildfires, tsunamis, whether families are rejoicing over the news of a new child or are grieving over the loss of a family member, whether people are amazed at astronauts flying into space or a sports team winning a championship, the earth is going to do what it is going to do. You cannot put the sun in quarantine, neither can you do so with the winds or the rivers. And Warren Wiersbe notes, whether we look at the earth or the heavens, the wind or the water, we come to the same conclusion. Nature does not change. There is motion, but there is never promotion. All the earth does under the sun is the same in every generation. Solomon observes the certainty of death and the certainty of elements in the natural world. He then observes in verse 8 that life is full of labor. All things are full of labor, and man cannot utter it. He is saying the builders build, parents parent, teachers teach, farmers farm, politicians, well, he doesn't get into politicians. They just politic. And despite all man's working, he's never satisfied. There seems to be much anxiety, pain, and fatigue that are necessary in order to carry on the common operations of life. But to what end? Man toils merely so that he can live? It seems that most people live by the motto that there is so much to do and so little time, and so they seek to do all that they can do in that little time, but for what? And with such labor comes desires. He says, number 4, after observing life is full of death, life is full of natural consistency, life is full of labor, that life is full of desires. And this is the second part of verse number 8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There is an endless desire of gain, which only leads to an endless desire to work more. And it's a circle. The man works overtime. He volunteers to work on his day off because he wants money. He wants money for ATVs. He wants money for boats. But he doesn't have time to go and enjoy those boats because he's full of working and he's laboring and he cannot enjoy, but he wants to enjoy. He desires to enjoy, and he may enjoy it for a time, but then he's out of money, so he has to go back to work and work for money so he can then desire to go off work and have fun again. As one commentator puts it, man lives toilsome days for temporary objects which he may never truly attain. Man works, saves, spends, and starts over. Man works hard to get one thing and then desires the next best thing, desiring fuller enjoyment. The iPhone 7 is not enough. The iPhone 8 is not enough. The iPhone 9 or 10 is not enough. Get me what is the newest, greatest, best thing, and I'll work while I can to afford the $2,000 phone. Life is full of doing the same things over and over, and that's where he says, number 5, verse 9, in observing life, that life is full of monotony. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. In life, nothing really changes. People come, people go. There may be new values, there may be new ways of living, there may be new policies, new developments, new modes of transportation, new opportunities for individuals. But fundamentally, in the story of life, Solomon says, the characters change, but the plot is always the same. There is nothing in the world but a continued and tiresome repetition of the same thing. So Solomon is asking, under the sun, apart from God, what purpose does life have? And especially, notice verse number 11. There is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Man works hoping to secure himself a pleasant future, and he is not satisfied. And when the future comes, specifically death, it doesn't make a lasting difference because it will not be remembered in the next life. So he's saying, what use is there in laboring in life when you will have no remembrance of this life after death? And Solomon continues in chapter 2, commenting on three specific vanities of life that are no lasting value to this world. And these three areas of life were areas that he knew very well. He says, first, that striving for pleasure is empty. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And he goes on and explains all that he has seeking and pleasure. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon says, striving for pleasure is empty. Verses 1 and 2, humor doesn't satisfy. Verse 3, wine doesn't satisfy. Verses 4 through 7, building gardens and building architectural buildings do not satisfy. Verse 8, music doesn't satisfy. Verses 12 through 15, he says that striving for wisdom is empty and does not satisfy. And then verse 18, striving for riches is empty. In verse 18, the Bible says, yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. In other words, what's the use of working hard and building up your bank account only to leave your wealth to someone else? Who is promised to reach the age of retirement? What is the use of working hard to save for retirement and in your thinking, in your retirement, hoping to golf, travel, enjoy spending money on whatever you want, but you do not have the physical strength to enjoy what you've labored for. And we note in the life of Solomon that Solomon had all these things. Solomon had great wisdom. He had endless resources. By modern day equivalents, he probably was a billionaire. He had wives and concubines, everything under the sun that amounted to nothing. And if all these things were not enough, throughout the book, Solomon then highlights that a part of life comes the injustices of men, the oppressions of life, and the losses. And so he asks, what is the purpose of life? And I would note again, Solomon is not looking at life as a philosophical skeptic. He is stating these things as honest observations. This is an evangelistic book. These are a realistic issue that the common man thinks about. And this is why authors write about them. This is why when you enter into the college classroom, the professors are trying to figure out this one problem. What is life? And Solomon wants others to think about these things because he is building a case to prove one main point. And his one main point is there must be something more. Think about it with me in the context of your life. Have you ever wondered what is the purpose of your life on earth? You were born, you grew up, you received some sort of education. Perhaps you went to college, perhaps you joined the military. Some of you went straight into the workforce. Many of you got married and had children. You sought after a certain career path. You worked, you moved from one place to another. You find a home, you find a new job, you grow old, you look forward to retirement, and one day you are going to die. In your life, sometimes it seems that you're a gerbil running on a wheel with no way to escape. It seems that life is like one big, repetitious, insignificant routine. Oh, you might travel here and there. You might enjoy various entertainments from time to time. You might gain enough money to buy a nice home or car. But in the grand scheme of life, it's Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, raising children, paying bills, cooking meals, changing diapers, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And mixed in with the routine comes various heartaches, injustices, health problems, financial setbacks, relationship struggles, betrayal, losses, and frustration. So the question is asked again, is this all that life offers? Is this what life is about? What is life? There has to be something more. There has to be more than just getting an education. There has to be something more than laboring for the majority of your lives only to physically provide for yourself. There has to be more than just getting married and having a family. There has to be more than just being entertained by the pleasures of life. There has to be more to life than shopping, playing video games, looking at sports, going to parties, vacationing and watching television. What is our purpose? And by this time, you should be saying in your mind, preacher, you're being redundant. Get to the point. And that's what Solomon wants you to sense. Solomon not only wants you to read these words, but to feel these words. It's all the same. One generation comes, another generation goes. But the sun remains the same. The winds remain the same. The cycles remain the same. You work, you seek to save. You can't enjoy that which you save. You work, seeking to save. Something happens, it's all taken from you. You work, somebody takes advantage of you. There are injustices, pleasures that pull you down. So what's the purpose of life? What is our purpose? And think about this. It is reality that Few will remember anything about us after three generations. Do you know your great-great-grandfather? How has he impacted your life? What do you have of his? What impactful thing did he do in life? Do you even know his name? How about your great-great-great-great-grandparents? What are their names? What did they do? What did they do to make a difference in this earth? Sobering, because this will be us. What is life? What is its purpose? Why are we here? Well, to think about these realities can be depressing, especially if you don't have the right answers. To think about life merely from a physical standpoint can lead to real hopelessness. And this is why so many people in our world choose to murder themselves. They have no foundation, no answers, no hope that anything matters. And this is why so many sincerely struggle with depression. This is why movie stars and celebrities, those who we think have it all, they have fame, they have fortune, they have private jets and big mansions and servants and all the money that they could wish. This is why they often are in and out of marriages and in and out of drug facilities and sometimes even committing suicide. They are deceived into thinking that life revolves around money, pleasure, and entertainment. And the more that they drink from that cup, the more they realize that it is water that cannot satisfy. So what is life? Well, Solomon provides us with the answer. And the answer is God. The answer is not a physical thing. It is a spiritual being. He is looking at life under the sun, life apart from God. And Solomon says that it's all a soap bubble. You've seen soap bubbles flying through the air, your children blowing them outside. It looks magnificent. It sparkles. It almost looks like you can take it and reach it. But the time you put your finger on it, it pops because it's full of nothing. That's what life is. But life lived for God is not a soap bubble. Life that is lived for God is tangible. It has meaning. It has purpose. Because it is focused on the greatest reality, and the greatest reality is God. So Solomon knows first that life must be lived for God because life has been given by God. This should be sufficient. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And Solomon knows that we are not a cosmic accident. We are not a clump of cells passively living on a giant ball floating in space. Solomon knew that we have been fearfully and wonderfully created by an all-powerful, all-wise, logical Creator. The height of irrationality is to believe that life came to be on its own. The height of foolishness is to believe that nothing created everything and that somehow man evolved to be what he is unintentionally. If examining the purposes of life doesn't cause enough perplexity apart from God, examining the cause of life will cause you even greater depths of restlessness and confusion. So there are those philosophers and teachers and authors trying to figure out what the purpose of life is, and underlining that, they're trying to figure out, how did we come into this life? How did we come to be rational beings? How is it that the body is so magnificent? Take any part of the body itself, the brain, the eyes, the ability to smell, the personalities that people have, the facts of DNA. They wonder not only about these things, but how they came to be. And Solomon already knows the answer. These things came to be because God has given to them us. We are here because God gave us physical life. So life must be lived for God because life has been given by God. But he doesn't end there. He says life must be lived for God because we have a soul that will never die. Listen to Solomon's final words of the book. after building his case for 12 chapters, the final words of this book are like the Mount Everest of grabbing the attention of people and showing them that they not only have a body that will die, they have a soul that will not die. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Of all that Solomon says about life, he leads to one final point. This life is not the end. Our body will die, but our soul will go on to live forever. And when our body and soul separate one from another, we will give an account to God regarding what we did and the life that God has given to us. And finally, Solomon knew that life must be lived for God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Most religious people will not deny the first two points regarding life. Most religious people will agree that life must be lived for God and that we have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. The question then arises, who is God and how can we know Him? And in the written record of the Bible, we have the answer. Solomon knew the written record of the Scriptures. He knew that God is one in essence and three in persons. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the Creator, who has brought salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah was promised to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. The promise of the Messiah was preached and believed among those who belong to God throughout the Old Testament. And this is certainly true of Solomon. While his knowledge was limited compared to ours regarding who Christ was, he nevertheless, like Abraham, believed that a sacrifice would come for sin and would be the provision for his sin against God. And his belief in that sacrifice, the Messiah, was credited to him as righteousness. Solomon knew that God is not Allah who sent the prophet Muhammad. God is not a God who had relations with moral Mother Mary. God is not some God who is distant, unknowable, being who He is, just there. He is a God who creates and knows His creation. He is not a God who creates and steps back from all that He creates, leaving man in a great mystery regarding who He is. God is the only exclusive sovereign God of history who is communicative, knowable, and personal. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the divine creator of all, and He is the owner of all. He is the one who is one with the Father and has given life as an atonement for His sin. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, the only mediator between God and men. As God and creator, Jesus gives physical life. And as God and creator, Jesus gives spiritual life. And this is what John says. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said He is the bread of life. Jesus said that He came to give men life and life more abundantly. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So to know God is to know Christ. To know Christ is to know God. And to know God in Christ is to have life. And this is what Solomon is emphasizing. The answer of life is not physical, it is spiritual. To live merely in a temporal, physical realm brings no satisfaction, but to live in the eternal spiritual realm in Christ brings true purpose. Now, don't miss the great picture here. Solomon has been describing life, life under the sun, as a monotonous, wandering, asking himself, what's the point? The sun rises, the sun falls. The winds blow, the rivers flow. People are born, people die. And he's looking at it as a scientist. The laws of motion teach us that the things in life will remain the same unless compelled to change by an external force. And what do we have in the gospel? Think about who you were before Christ. How monotonous, how empty, how vain, how futile life was. You were grabbing for all these things you thought would please you, gods and idols and money, but they were all a mirage. You drank down cup after cup of satisfaction that the world served you, and you were just going in this pattern until an outside force came. And what was that outside force? God in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. The gospel is God breaking into our sinful, monotonous life and revealing himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And God comes bringing life through his Son so that Christ, or that our life would have meaning. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, unto those who are smart foolishness, who carry on in seeking after great wisdom, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which ye have also received, wherein ye stand, by the which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And those who identified with Christ in the Corinthian church knew the vanity of life. They had experienced the seeking after false gods and idols. And here came Paul and the preachers of the gospel preaching what life is all about, and their lives transformed. And Paul is saying in the gospel, we have good news. And the good news of the gospel is that life is not monotonous. In Jesus Christ, life is eternal. In Jesus, life is renewed. In Jesus, life is not full of mystery. In Jesus, we have divine wisdom. Life has meaning. Life has purpose. In Jesus, life is not typical, but is atypical. And so I ask you, do you have life? Not physical life, but spiritual life. Do you have life? I'm asking, do you have God? And in asking, do you have God, do you have Christ living in you and through you? That's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is not something you do for God. It is something God does for you. Something that you cannot do. And this is what we read in John chapter 3. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, listen, that which is above the sun, that which is far greater than this world. If you want to see the kingdom of God, where God dwells, that which lasts for eternity, you must be born again. You must be spiritually birthed by God. You cannot climb the ladder of the commandments and please God and make him want to save you. No, you are a sinner. You've fallen short of the glory of God. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But in the gospel, in God's manifestation of his love in Christ, we have redemption. And in this redemption, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In this salvation, life has a new meaning. When Christ brings life, he brings new affections, new desires, new aspirations. And to be a Christian means that you live above that which is physical, and you say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live above the physical is to know that Jesus died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died and rose again. Has Christ broken into your monotonous world? That's what I'm asking. Now, I want you to note also in John chapter 3, notice that even a zealous religious man can find himself thinking that he knows God in this monotonous world, but be far from God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, one who was very educated, one who was very well respected. He had great positions in Israel. And he came to Christ by night. For what reason? Because his life was cold, dead, and monotonous in religion. He went to the Sabbath, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He prayed, he gave alms, and it was all unsatisfactory. Don't you see? It's possible to come and go to church. It's possible to just read your Bible because that's what you've always done. It's possible just to utter words to God. It's possible to put on a smile and say you love Jesus. It's possible to keep yourselves from the perverseness and wickedness of this life. It's possible to put on the religious hat. It's possible to go into the cathedral and to light candles. It's possible to pull out the prayer mat. It's possible to chant and be lost in this monotonous life where it's all empty. That's where Nicodemus was at. Until Christ and the gospel broke through in the message of him needing to be born again. Professing Christian, let me ask you. Is your life truly centered around God in Christ? This is the only meaning that we have in life. And if you do not know Him, what is the purpose of your life? You? Your family? Your job? Your bank account? Your friends? Amusement? And if you only get one thing, I pray that this final quote that I quote so often will ring in your hearts and you will think about it until you come to Christ. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ shall last. We think that which is physical will last. And sometimes that which is physical does last. Inventions have lasted for generations. But one day, all of this on earth is going to be destroyed. It will not last. So what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What shall it profit a man if he seeks to be the greatest philosopher? What shall it profit a man if he seeks to be the richest man? What shall it profit a man if he seeks to own his own business, but he does not know the Lord and loses his own soul? In 10,000 years from now, all that will matter is, what did you do with God's gift in Jesus Christ? And listen, Christian, this is all that will matter as we serve Him. What does it mean to live for Christ? It means to worship Him. It means to love Him. It means to serve Him. It means to focus all your plans about Him. It means to walk in Him. It means to preach Him to this world. That's what it means to live in the light of God. So what is life? Only you can answer it. And God knows what is true. And I pray this day that you will find the life that is in God through Christ, and that you will live in that life, because only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ shall last. Let's pray.